Well, it's a delight to be here this morning. The last time I was here, I said, would you please put an escalator in to get your pastor up to the platform? I do work at the district office. I'm kind of the resident fossil there. But to thank you, Pastor Duane, for having the old guy back again. It's just good to be here. By the way, I almost went with the children, you know. Yeehaw, what a great group of kids. My goodness gracious. You guys don't know how fortunate you are. They're in there learning about the Lord, and they're the church of now. They're not the church of the future. You know that little kids can lay hands on people and see them healed and saved and set free and so on and so forth. So what a great legacy you have here in the St. Paul Church. I think it was the last time I spoke here, you were still kind of in the COVID mode. Remember COVID? Yeah. Well, I have a bit of funny story from that visit. As I got to the platform to speak, and by the way, welcome those online. It's great to be talking to you today, too. But I had a bit of an equipment glitch. You see, I wear hearing aids, and I wear glasses, and also at that point, we were obliged to wear a COVID mask. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? And add to that a headset microphone. And when I went to remove the mask in order to preach, the cord of my mask got caught in the arms of my glasses, and my glasses got caught in my hearing aids, and they got pulled out of my ears, and they became hopelessly twisted in the cord of the microphone. I don't know, probably you don't remember that. I do. But it was a bit of a gong show. And I had to ask you folks just to take five. That would be a great time for you to just get up and welcome one another while I unraveled everything in sort of an organized fashion. So I'm kind of glad those days are in the past. You probably are too. Well, I want to turn to a very familiar Bible story this morning. By the way, thank you, praise team, worship team. These people came prepared to lead us in worship this morning. That's not a given. Yeah, express your thanks. And I want to tell you about the importance of worship. I have seen, as a pastor of many years, I've seen people healed during worship. Before a word was spoken, just as they worshiped. I have a wonderful story of a man in Saskatchewan, a little church in Saskatchewan, not that many years ago. He was at our senior camp at Sylvan Lake, and he had been diagnosed with inoperable tumors on his lungs. He went to his little church, home church, didn't go to a big crusade or somewhere in the States. He just went to his little home church. And I guess there were worship leaders like the ones we had this morning, because they led him into the presence of God, and he was thinking about the diagnosis on his own life and what that meant for him, and they were singing the song, "It's Your Breath in Our Lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise." He goes, "I'm going to praise the Lord regardless of the diagnosis. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise." He felt something happening. And as he poured out his praise with the breath that he had, the Lord healed him. That can happen in the place of worship. Don't forget that. Enter in. Enter into the presence of God. It's amazing what can happen when we as God's church join the presence of God. Okay, I better get to the message. I got lots of stories. This is out of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to take the time to read this because it's important that we have a context. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to focus in on a couple of verses, but let me read the story first of all. And again, if you went to Sunday school like these kids are doing here, you probably heard this story. But if you haven't, it's new to you. Chapter 3, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up before or in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors and counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at a time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Now, pay attention to these verses. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" Amen. Well, if you don't like the message, you already heard the reading of God's word, so it's not a waste. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture and just draw some principles from it, I pray, Lord God, that our faith would be strengthened. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the topic, the difference between faith and presumption today. The Smiths were a family in my congregation, and they had a young daughter. She was 9 years old. And they came to me very distraught because Sarah had been diagnosed with an inoperable cancerous brain tumor. And the church dutifully went to prayer on their behalf. And in every church there are some subsets of people who look at things like faith in a variety of different ways. And the Smiths were part of a small group of very devout but somewhat immature believers. And their doctrines on healing had never really been put to the test. So the members of this little cluster kept telling the Smiths that their daughter would not die. God had made provision for healing in his word, and as long as they stood on the healing verses of scripture, the child would not die, could not die. That God had no choice but to heal her. And that God had basically trapped himself by his own word. They had him backed into a corner. Sarah would live if they had sufficient faith to leave for her. Just don't let anything negative be said around her or anyone around her that whose faith was not strong enough. You know, the devil may overhear, and doubt will destroy faith. So they prayed, they declared, they commanded, they demanded. They even decided not to talk to me because I suggested that heaven was not a bad place. It was a bit of an upgrade if God decided to call us home. And the child got increasingly worse. The prayers got increasingly aggressive. And then Sarah died. And the Smiths were devastated by her death. What had gone wrong with this formula? And this loss was exacerbated by the fact that their friends in the group decided that Sarah died because the Smiths themselves did not have enough faith to believe for her healing. Now, not only were they in deep grief, but they were victimized by the members of their own inner circle. And they felt like failures. They felt like God had abandoned them. And it was a very lonely time for them. And gradually, and it actually took over a couple of years, I met with this precious couple to bring them back into some form of spiritual stability and free from the guilt and the shame that we were carrying over this event. And all of their well-established formulas had not produced a healing. Now, this is not an isolated event in my half century of ministry. What went wrong? Did God not hear? Did God not care? Is his word not reliable? What could we have done to stir up a greater measure of faith so the results would have been different? Well, I'll tell you another story. We had family camp at Sylvan mid-July. Mark Lewis he used to run around the camp as a kid when I first started doing ministry there in the early 1980s. He's now in his 50s, and he's the district superintendent of BC Yukon, and he's the evening speaker at camp. And a number of years ago, he was attending a conference somewhere in the United States while he was on staff pastoring in Saskatoon. And during the conference one morning, he woke up in excruciating pain, and he wasn't even able to get out of bed. He was taken to emergency, and subsequently he went through a series of tests, and it was discovered that he had 12 malignant tumors invading his body in various places. And the doctors gave him very little hope of recovery. He had small children at the time. One, a precious needs little girl named Esther. She's a sweetheart. The doctors in Saskatoon decided that they would operate to see if they could slow down the progress of the disease. And Mark was angry, he was upset, he was confused, and he didn't even want to see the many people who wanted to visit him. Then one evening, a young man came by from the church, and he brought his guitar. And he asked Mark if he could sing for him. And reluctantly, Mark agreed. I think he thought that if he let the guy sing, the guy would get over it and leave. So the kid began to sing, and he sang this: "How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God." And he sang it through a couple of times. And then he said, "Pastor Mark, you need to sing it with me." Mark didn't want to. He wasn't in the mood to. But this little lad was insistent. "Sing it with me, Pastor Mark. You need to sing it with me." So he started to sing with the boy. "How great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great They sang it again, how great is our God. Sing with me, and they sang it again, how great is our God. And they sang it again, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And he felt faith arise. And he felt something happening in his body. Next day he went into surgery. And he was in surgery for a little while, and he's now in recovery. And he woke up, and his wife was there, and as soon as she saw him awake, she almost jumped on him. He said, careful, careful, I've got sutures. She says, great news, great news, great news. They're gone. Every one of the tumors, all 12 of them are gone. You've got a clean bill of health. They didn't remove anything because God had already been there. Amen. How great is our God? Now, one of the biggest challenges that we face in our faith walk is discerning the difference between legitimate faith and presumption. And they can almost appear the same. And we don't want to be a doubting Thomas, and we don't want to be spoiled kids demanding our own way in situations. In both cases, there's an expectation for God to intervene. Yet the Bible says faith pleases God. Presumption puts God to the test. And I'm hoping this morning that this Bible account will help us wend our way through this maze, this theme. What is real faith? Well, back to our text. These three Hebrew boys, when Nebuchadnezzar gave them this ultimatum, they said this, our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow. I want us to look at several phrases here this morning, and the first one is our God. We sang during the worship package today, exalt, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt. How do we exalt God? How can you make God any bigger than he is? Can't. He's everything. He's in everything. He's God. He's the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Creator, maker, sustainer. That's it. You can't exalt God. But you can exalt God in your own perception of who he is. He can become bigger to you. And that's what these Hebrew boys are saying. They're saying, faith is the absolute conviction, or confidence, pardon me, the absolute confidence in God's character. They're not saying we're strong enough to face this issue. They're not saying we are servants of God, so we deserve to be delivered. They're not saying we've given our life to God, so he's obligated to deliver us, or heal us, or give us that Mercedes that we've been drooling over. That's not what they're saying. Instead, they're taking this whole ugly situation and they're placing it without any predetermined answer into the hands of a God in whom they've put absolute confidence and trust. Faith always begins with God and in God and not with us. He is faithful. In Hebrews 11:6, we read this, anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Genuine faith says, I know who my God is, and I trust him in every possible way. I believe that regardless of how this whole situation plays out, he's working for my good and for his glory. I may not understand the process. I may not like the immediate outcome. It may be different than anything I might have imagined it to be, but that doesn't change my confidence and trust in who God is. Job, remember Job? In the middle of his suffering, he said, even if he slays me, I'll trust him. I do not know the path ahead, but I know my God, and that's enough. One of the most poignant moments of my life happened in June of 1982 when our nephew Jamie passed away on his fifth birthday. He had an aggressive brain tumor, and his mom and dad, like Yvonne and I, were pastors, and they were serving in Anakim, Saskatchewan, and the four of us were sitting around his bedside at home And we'd prayed for 3 years for his healing, and now despite all of that, he was slipping away from us. And a couple of weeks later, or earlier, pardon me, as I was leading a prayer meeting in Lethbridge, where we were pastoring at the time, a young lady in the meeting, I believe moved by the Spirit, stood up with a word of knowledge and said, "We need to start praying for Jamie's mom and dad, because the Lord has shown me he's going to take Jamie home." The word did not seem in any way to be out of order to me. So now here we were. The moment had come. And his mom sat holding his hand because she'd promised him she'd hold his hand until Jesus took his other hand. And when the little lad took his final breath, oblivious to the rest of us in the room, his mom looked up to heaven and said, "Jesus, I still trust you. Jesus, I still trust you." Faith says, "I know who God is. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." And presumption says, "I know what God's supposed to do." There's a difference. Our God, do you know your God this morning? I believe we're moving into times in our own nation when we're going to have to know who God is. We're going to have to anchor ourselves in the character of God. That's what's going to sustain us. Our God. Then he said, our God is able. Faith believes that God is able to do anything. Nothing is impossible for our God. These Hebrew boys never questioned God's ability to deliver them. He could strike old Nebuchadnezzar down with one blow. He could drive him out to the field as mad as a March hare to eat grass for 7 years, which he did later on. He could refuse to allow the fire on the furnace to ignite. He could teleproject those boys to a different place like he did with Philip the evangelist in the New Testament. He could raise these boys from the dead if it came to that. Faith never questions God's ability to do what seems to be completely illogical and impossible. He made a donkey talk in the Old Testament. That gives me great confidence when I preach, you know. If he could make a donkey talk, he could probably even use me. Remember this little virgin girl called Mary? An angel comes to her and tells her this unbelievable tale. It says, you're going to conceive without the natural process of intercourse. And the baby that you deliver is going to be God, the Son of God. Says, how in the world is that going to happen? And my mommy told me about the birds and the bees, and I've never been with a man. My fiance Joseph, he's an honorable man. He's the epitome of a gentleman. The angel says, Mary, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So Mary replied, okay, let's roll with that. Now that's my paraphrase. Okay, let's roll with that. Be it unto me according to your word. Faith says, how God's power is demonstrated in our life and through our life is his choice. My choice is to believe that his power works in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. Somebody say amen. Amen. I was certain I came to... Maybe I got the wrong church. No, Dwayne is here, so I didn't get the wrong church. Come on, Pentecostals. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faith says I'm okay with that. As I do a retro analysis of my life, I can honestly say that rarely has a situation unfolded as I imagined it would. But I've come to terms with the fact that his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his thoughts towards me are not to harm me, but to give me a glorious future and an everlasting hope. That's what Jeremiah says, the prophet. Faith says, I trust God, and I'm willing to allow him to work out the details, knowing that all things work together for good if I love him and I'm fulfilling his purpose in my life. I can stand on that. I can stand on that. Our God is able. Now, here's the pivot. Here's the hinge on which all of this hangs. I believe this is probably one of the greatest faith verses in the entire Bible. Then these Hebrew boys say, "O King, live forever. Our God's able to deliver us. But if not. See, faith never dictates the terms. Presumption dictates the terms. Faith never does. These three gents never said, this is how it's going to come down. God's going to not allow us to be thrown into that pizza oven. It's not going to happen. See, that's presumption. They said, oh, our God in whom we have absolute trust is able to deliver us because our God can do anything. But even if that's not the way it turns out, we still won't bow to your stupid idol. We're looking to God. We're looking to God. God is able. But who is to say how you choose to allow this to be played out in real time? They had no idea. I think hundreds of Nigerian believers and Syrian believers and Iranian believers are saying right now, as the sword comes down to remove their heads from their bodies, take our heads if you must. Nothing changes. God is God, and we will bow only to God. And if that's God's way to receive glory, so be it. Genuine faith is not confidence that God will do whatever I want. That's presumption. Faith is confidence that whatever God does, He does all things well. Hallelujah. I remember years ago, there was a young lady in our church who had just lost her mom. She's hurting really bad. And around that time, we were singing a chorus, and it had this refrain, "You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways." Remember that chorus? So she came to me after the service and said, "Pastor, I have a hard time singing that song right now because it doesn't seem to me that he's perfect in all of his ways. Look at my situation. He took my mom away from me just when I needed her the most. How can that be perfect?" I'm so glad I don't have all the answers to the legitimate questions that people ask. I said, "Honey, I hear you. And it's very, very understandable that you feel this way. And from your perspective, it seems like God made a callous choice, even maybe a colossal mistake. But you see, this is a difference between our ability to understand what God is doing and our decision to trust Him in spite of what He appears to be doing. Go ahead, honey, express your feelings. That's part of grief. But I know that somewhere along the trail, your faith is going to trump your doubt. And that your heart is going to heal." And it did. Remember our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Oh, Father, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord." Faith, the Apostle Paul tells us that because of that Gethsemane choice, Jesus has brought many sons to glory, many daughters to glory. And a lot of you sitting in, hopefully all of you sitting in this congregation today, and those of you listening online, are part of the reward of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, "The Father's glory, not mine. You play it out the way you want, Father, because that's going to be for the best." Presumption says, if I have enough faith, if I get rid of the sin in my life, if I command God in the proper formula, I remind God of what's rightfully mine, He's obligated to bend to my wishes. This is what faith says. Faith says, "I place my life in the hands of the one who knows the end from the beginning, who loves me with an everlasting love, and that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, not calamity, not financial ruin, not cancer, not persecution, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Hallelujah. Presumption puts God on trial. Remember when Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, he told him to jump? He actually quoted scripture to Jesus. He said, you know, it says that the angels will catch you and you won't even sprain your ankle when you hit the ground. Jesus says, scripture also says, you shall not put your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Genuine faith leads us to lay our present with all of its threats and all of our futures and all of its unknowns on the altar and say, my life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. It's in you. It's in you. So I'll praise you with all of my life. I'll praise you with all of my strength. With all of my life. With all of my strength. All of my hope is in you. Let me dock the ship this morning. The fire. So the Hebrew boys were fired. The furnace was so hot that the poor dudes stoking it were burnt to death as they prepared it. 7 times hotter than normal. That's not good. God did not protect them from facing the fire. That was not the miracle. God did not stop the soldiers from heating the fire to a ridiculous temperature. That was not the miracle. God did not extinguish the flames with some kind of divine fire retardant. That was not the miracle. Instead, God went into the fire with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen or I'm going home. Amen. Amen. God may not keep you from the fire, but here's the promise. He'll always be with you in the fire. Some of you are going through fire right now, of various types. I want to tell you, you're never abandoned. You're never alone. That same God that you can put your entire confidence in is with you there in the middle of your situation. Hallelujah. Faith declares that there's no fire you will ever have to face, that you'll ever have to face alone. He's going to be there with you in the fire. And the difference may be from your expected outcome look entirely different. And the actual process that you're going through may not be what you want or appreciate. But God will never abandon you. In fact, sometimes it's easier to recognize his presence in the fire than it is when everything's cool. Sometimes we think that the greatest lesson of this story out of Daniel chapter 3 comes with the miracle of the deliverance from the fire. And they come out of the fire and they don't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. I think perhaps the greater miracle is the miracle of faith that led these 3 guys to believe that God was greater than the fire. Real faith trusts God's character, our God. Real faith believes in God's power. He's able. Real faith submits to God's process, but even if he doesn't, real faith leaves the outcome with God. Presumption demands predetermined outcomes. Presumption attempts to obligate God to some sort of preferred action. Presumption claims promises without adding the caveat, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Presumption tests God instead of trusting God. Presumption lives in the realm of feelings and emotions rather than the realm of mature faith. And I'm not sure what trial you may be facing right now or what trial may be on your horizon. I know that trials will come. Jesus himself warned us that none of us is going to be immune. There'll be some version of the furnace for every one of us. It may be illness, may be financial distress, it may be unemployment, it may be broken relationship, it may be failed marriage, it may be prodigal kids, it may be loss of a loved one, maybe a doctor's diagnosis, I don't know. The issue is not whether God can deliver. Of course he can deliver. Thank God, over the years, I've seen God deliver and heal and restore people. Not all the people. There's 49 of you, 50 of you at the altar today, and I prayed for your healing and none of you were healed. What would I do with the 50th? You know what I'd do? I'd pray for your healing, because that's what Scripture tells me to do. The question is, for every one of us, if God chooses another path, not away from the fire, but through the fire, will we still trust Him? Do you know Him well enough to trust Him? Can you trust Him without having clear-cut answers? Can you believe that everything is working for your good, even when your natural eyes can only see what appears to be bad? Mature faith says, my God's able to deliver me. But even if that doesn't happen in the way that I expect or appreciate, I trust His heart when I can't see His hand. And no matter how hot the furnace may be stoked, if I have to walk through it, I won't have to walk through it on my own. Praise God. So I trust God's promises rather than demanding a preferred outcome. And even if the answer is no, I'll still trust Him. I'll still trust Him. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says it in this way in the third chapter in the first verse. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Do you believe that today? He makes everything, no matter what you're going through right now, He makes everything beautiful in His time. He loves you enough to do that, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter how serious and severe it may seem. He loves you so much that something beautiful, something good, all my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord God, that within each of us You put the ability to walk in this kind of confidence and faith. Father, mature us for the days ahead, for the fire ahead, for the furnaces of our life. Mature us, Lord God, in our faith, so that our trust is not in what happens, but our trust is in the God who does all things well. Jesus, I pray for these precious people in St. Paul. You know each of them by name. Everyone online, Lord God, You know each of them by name. Every one of us has a story. And in that story, there's fire. But Jesus, also in that story, is the promise that You'll be there with us in the fire. So Lord, for those in this congregation today, those that are online, that are in the fire right now, Lord, today, even today, may they know and sense Your presence with them. They're not alone, they're not abandoned, and they never will be. That's Your promise. Thank You, Jesus. Would You write this word indelibly? Would You etch it in our heart? And Lord, may it be a defense against all the things that we'll face as we walk through this life hand in hand with You. We thank You in Jesus' precious name and for God's glory. Amen and amen.